Good evening and greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name again. I'm not sure where the week went. It doesn't seem long at all since Brother Joe was standing up here and encouraging you all to show us some good Ozark hospitality, and you've done that. I'm not convinced it gets any better as you go further south. You've just been very sweet to us and good to us. We've enjoyed our times in your various of your homes. Just, I hope we've been as much of an encouragement to you as you have been to us. It's been a blessing to be here. We have some new friendships that were formed and some old friendships that are deeper than they were. Thank you for your prayers and encouragements, your love, gifts, just many ways you've shown love to us, and we thank you for that. Keep on. Stay the course. Let's make it safely home. We want to meet on the other side. And I'd say yet, come see us. I'm not sure. You're sure welcome to come see us in Arkansas. If the Lord continues to open doors and we move next summer, I might say especially come see us in the Southwest, wherever the Lord leads us to. If you get out there and we're out there, please stop by and see us. The message I'm sharing this evening is a message that I share with family, I guess. I preached this first at home. It was the first message I preached. After Judson's passing, and it's titled Lessons from the Furnace. And I've shared it with, I guess, two churches since. Churches that feel like family. And so I thought by the end of this week, we'd probably sort of feel like family. And I do feel a lot like that. And thought this would be I hope this message can be a blessing to you. Lessons from the Furnace. Let's begin in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll pause right there for a little bit. Here is the Apostle Peter writing, and as he's writing, he's going back in time, isn't he? Back to a huge event in his life. A time when he felt as hopeless probably as he ever felt, as full of grief and anguish and pain. And then came Sunday morning, right? And the resurrection. And that's what he refers to here. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. We were devastated. We were disappointed. We were in grief and in anguish and just, this is how it ends? But God brought within us a lively hope again. And I don't know where you're at tonight, what's going on in your heart, and the experiences you are facing and have faced. But I know we go through those times in life where things just look really bleak. And I just want you to hang on to this truth that God is a God of hope. And God wants to and will meet you in that hour of darkness and can bring hope and help and comfort and grace to you. And as I look over the congregation, I know a few of your challenges and needs, and I know more of that than I knew a week ago. And yet I'm sure I know just a little bit. And for just many of you, there's many different types of hurts and challenges and griefs and discouragements that you face. God is a God of hope. God is a God of comfort. God will meet you in that place and can restore hope to you. Just trust God. He is good all the time. Verse 4. This is part of the hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Keep your eyes on that goal of that inheritance incorruptible that doesn't ever fade away. It doesn't get old. It doesn't wear out. We're in the land of maintenance, aren't we? We have to maintain all sorts of things, and they wear out, and they grow old, and they fade, and they quit working, and they finally get to the place where we just throw them on the trash heap. We're in the land of maintenance. But if we are believers, we are headed to the place where things don't fade. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. For you who are kept by the power of God. Oh, it's so important that we allow the keeping power of God to go to work in our hearts. So that we are not just professors. So we don't just say that we love Jesus. We don't just say that we're followers of Jesus. But that we are truly obeying His commandments. And walking in the light. And living as Jesus would. And following in His footsteps. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's one of the things I love so much about the Word of God. It is just so real to our experience in life. You know, you just look into the Word, and it's not some artificial something, you know, that looks like everything is great, and we just sort of float through the sky on pretty clouds, and it's all one. It expresses our feelings. It's real to the life that we face. That there are seasons when we are in heaviness just through abundant temptations and trials and difficulties that we face. And then this is the goal that God has in those things. Of course, the devil has the goal of destruction. He wants to destroy you. But this is God's goal, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There was a man who asked a refiner, a man who refined gold, how do you know when the gold is pure enough, when it's refined? He said, well, you know, this refining process, we take the gold and we put it over heat and we melt it and impurities come to the surface and we take the impurities off and we increase the heat and more impurities come to the surface and we take them off and I continue that until I can look into it and see my reflection. And that's what the Lord is. When you feel the heat, yeah, the devil wants to use that for destruction, but the Lord wants to use that so that He can look in there and see that you're being refined as gold and that He can see His reflection there. That's His intent for it. Lessons from the furnace. I just want to leave a testimony to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Psalm 44:8 says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. The events of July 19, 2014 were life-changing for us as a family. But amidst the difficulties that day brought to us, I can just testify before you this evening that we experienced the love and the sweetness of God also in ways we never had before. His grace is sufficient for whatever we face. Well, July 19, 2014, interesting, I think I called Murray that morning. And told him that I could come up here to Seymour for a week of meetings. I'm next to certain. That was the morning of July 19th, 2014, that I called him and told him that. He had asked about having meetings in the fall of 14, and I told him that didn't work, but I'd be willing to come the next year, which would have been 2015, and I believe he already had a speaker scheduled for then, so we were scheduled to come up and be here this week in 2016. Well, that afternoon I was out, felled a tree on our pond bank and was working on cutting it up. The boys were, my two oldest sons, Brendan and Judson, were working on splitting wood, couldn't get the splitter to work. They went over to church, mowed the yard over there. The mower broke down while they were doing that, so they were having an interesting day. But there was something that came along to sort of brighten the day. Their friends called and said, "Hey, how about going down to the Buffalo River and swimming?" And so they asked me about it, and I said, "Yeah, that'd be fine if y'all want to do that." And then I got to thinking, you know, I've been wanting to go with them to the river sometime, and it just doesn't work. And you know how Saturdays are. There's just always more things to do than you can get done on a Saturday, right? And so but this Saturday I had plenty I could do, but nothing that had to be done today. And so I decided this is the day. I need to go today. If I'm going to ever go with them, I'll make it happen today. And so Jonathan, our youngest son, and I went along. And the place where we went swimming was right down on the Buffalo River and probably a 45-minute drive from home. And it's a great spot on the river. It has a bluff that's about 15 feet high and a nice deep swimming hole right underneath there. And you run and jump off and down into the river you go. It's a nice place to swim. And so we were down there and enjoyed a nice time together, and we're driving back out of there, all of us on a pickup truck. We had parked our car out by the highway and rode back in there on a pickup truck, and we were three in the front of the truck and about five of us in the back, and Judson was sitting on the bed rail of the truck right behind the cab, just right behind the driver. And that was something I just didn't let our children do, but I did that day. I let Judson ride on the bed rail, and we weren't going fast, probably 20, 25 miles per hour on a dirt road. And a dog ran out on the road, and the driver swerved, and Judson fell off. Just moments before the accident, a minute or so before the accident, his best friend, who had been sitting beside him, came and sat over on the other side beside me, which is, it's just one of those things you look at and say, well, the Lord's hand was there. Anyhow, Judson fell off, tried to catch himself, and went over the side of the truck, and somehow got under the back wheel of the pickup. The back wheel of the pickup went over his shoulder, upper chest, shoulder, and his head. And we stopped about as far as from me to Steve from the body, from Judson's body there. And I was, of course, off the truck in a flash and right there beside him. And at first glance, you know how those sort of accidents usually are. Usually it all comes out okay, right? And at first glance, I thought, whew, everything's going to be all right. I couldn't see any major apparent injuries. The truck, I said, it went over his head, but that side of his head was now down, so I couldn't see that. I knew we drove over him. I felt the thump when we went over him. Well, then it was just moments till he started bleeding out of nose and ears and mouth, and I quickly realized that he was, that he wasn't going to be with us anymore. It just took, I don't know, it wasn't long at all moments. It would have taken an ambulance probably 35 minutes to get there, air evac probably. Well, I talked to them later, and I would say at least 15 minutes it would have taken them to get there. So I knelt beside Judson and gave him back to the Lord, who had given him to us 14 years earlier. Well, what are some of the lessons that the Lord taught us through that? I'd like to just give you some of the lessons from the furnace. Number one is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know what a sovereign is? A sovereign is one who exercises supreme authority in a sphere, in a place. And that can be a kingdom. There are some kingdoms where the king is a sovereign, and whatever he says goes. For example, King Darius in Daniel 6, you know, he can make the law that everybody needs to bow down and worship him and only him. He was a sovereign. He could do that. He didn't need to get permission. Hey, what do y'all think? May I do this? Can I do this? Should I do this? And that's God. God is sovereign, and he may do with us as he pleases. The choice is up to him, is up to God. He is sovereign. He doesn't need to ask permission. But God isn't like Darius, is he? God is infinite in wisdom and mercy and in love. His mercy, his wisdom, and his love are unmeasurable. They're infinite. And so I believe this statement is true, that if we could know all that God knows, we would choose the same path. If we could see all that God sees, I believe that we would choose the same path. Because the Almighty, who knows everything, who has boundless wisdom, he knows best. And if we just knew as much as he does, we would choose the same path. And there's a song we sang a lot after the next several months. God's way is best. God's way is best. If human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show, 'tis only that our earth-dimmed vision the truth can never clearly know. Second, God is the giver and preserver of life. God is the giver and preserver of life, and he has a purpose for each of our lives. Life is fragile. It's just like it's suspended by a thread. That was the first time I was with somebody when they died, when they passed on. It doesn't take long to die. It doesn't take long at all. Just in moments, you can step from time into eternity. You know, Brother Charles started out the week right here with us, didn't he? And, you know, his passing was somewhat sudden, but it wasn't. There are some that are much, much more sudden. God has a purpose for each of our lives. What is his overall purpose or desire for us? I struggled with some of this a lot in the weeks after the accident, especially. I had people who had been through similar experiences that told me, don't ask the what if and if only, don't go down that trail, don't. I had a number of people, and that was a tremendous help to me. But I would say there was still a little distance down that trail that I needed to go. God is it. Is it because I was just being so careless and letting him ride on the bed rail? Is that what this is about? Well, this was a help to me as I considered. Do you know the purpose of true prayer? True prayer seeks the will and the glory of God. True prayer seeks the will and the glory of God. And then if you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you look at the Lord's Prayer there and what he taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then he goes on, but especially in the beginning parts, it is simply about, "May your will be done. Father, may your kingdom grow." And in studying that, it was helpful for me to realize that, you know, what God is about is growing his kingdom. That's the sort of purpose that God has, is to grow his kingdom. God is not primarily interested in teaching you safety rules, is he? No, he isn't. I'm not advocating carelessness at all. I'm not advocating that in any way. But God is not primarily interested in teaching you safety rules. God is interested in growing his kingdom. God has a purpose for you, and one of the primary purposes God has for you is for you to get involved in growing his kingdom, for you to get involved in spreading the gospel. His kingdom, not yours. His kingdom, not yours. And the world doesn't revolve around you. And you know, that was one of the truths, maybe it sounds like a harsh truth, I don't know. But it was one of the deep truths that God really brought home to me through this whole incident. You know, that life isn't about me. Life doesn't revolve around me. There's a much bigger picture. It's not just about our family, but God is at work to grow his kingdom. God is looking for opportunities to grow his kingdom. He gives us life for this purpose. And when his purpose for us is fulfilled, he takes us home. Let's turn to Psalm 31. There's several verses I'd like to notice in Psalm 31. The last part of verse 3, I'll read all of verse 3. Psalm 31:3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." For your name's sake, for what you want to fulfill, for your purposes, lead me and guide me. And then jump down to verse 15, just the first phrase. It says, "My times are in thy hand." In the spring of 2014, Levina Gingrich, some of you probably would know her, Elmer and Levina from Mountain View, Arkansas. Levina Gingrich passed on just suddenly in the night, just was gone. And she had battled with cancer and various health issues probably the 15 years or so prior to that. And somewhere in the midst of that battle, she had come across this verse, "My times are in thy hand." And I'd just taken that verse, and she had it posted there in their home, "My times are in thy hand." And she was at rest with that, with the cancer and with all of that. My times are in God's hand. And Ecclesiastes then, chapter 3, tells us that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. God has those times. You know, your birth time, you didn't have anything to do with, did you? Now, we can take matters into our own hands, some on the death, but for believers, for those of us who trust in the Lord and just leave those things in his hands, that's out of our control also, the time of our death. In fact, even those who try to take it in their hands sometimes aren't successful. We have a neighbor who several years tried to shoot himself, put a gun right up under his chin and pulled the trigger, and the bullet went out right above or beside his eye. And that wasn't by accident. There were a lot of people. We still pray for him. He's a man who needs the Lord. And he has a brother that's prayed a lot for him. A lot of us neighbors there prayed for him a lot. God had mercy on him. Satan wanted him destroyed. God had mercy. Let's turn next to Psalm 139. This was such a precious passage of Scripture to me. I'm going to just very quickly give you a brief overview of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Tell us that God knows all about us. He knows our down-sitting, uprising. He's all around our path. Verses 7 through 12 tell us that we can't hide from God. We can't escape from God. We can even try to get into the darkness and we can't hide from Him. We can go to the deepest parts of the sea and can't get away from Him. We cannot hide from God. Verses 13 through 16 tell us that God knew us even before we were born. End of verse 16, in thy book all my members were written. It's speaking about when you were still in your mother's womb that your members were written and the Lord knew what you would look like now. He had that all planned and figured out. God had a plan for you even before you were born. And then verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Did you know that God has multiplied thousands of thoughts about you? Multiplied thousands of thoughts about you. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. More in number than what? Than the sand. Now, I can't comprehend that. Of course, here again, God is infinite. God is outside of our time constraints. And God, we're just so teeny little puny in comparison to God. But God has multiplied thousands of thoughts about each one of us. Now, I skipped over verses 5 and 6. In those days after the accident, I found answers in the Word of God. I told you, God has answers for you. And this was one of those scriptures that gave me an answer. In verse 5, it says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And the idea there of beset is to hedge in or to cramp or to... In other words, God, He puts you right where He wants you. I had to think of this with Charles and Deanna. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You know, He had them just exactly at the place He wanted them. And you know, I don't know how many of you drove out past that very, or parked in that spot where they parked that evening. I know several of you did. Went right out that same route. And it could have been you. It could have been. But it wasn't, because God has beset you behind and before. And as we looked at, I mean, as we tried to redo, you know, how did this happen? How did it happen that Judson's shoulder and head, of all things, got under the wheel? How did, and his position on the road when the accident, I tried to, you know, figure out how could this have, and I couldn't come up with an answer until I read this, especially that last phrase. And laid thine hand upon me. And I really believe God's hand was on him and just had him right where he wanted him. And I found peace and rest in that. There's no peace and rest in the what ifs and if only and, you know. But there is peace and rest in just giving it to the Lord and trusting him with it. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And we don't quite get the thrust of the Hebrew here. The Hebrew says it this way. Such knowledge is pili pili. Such knowledge is, he repeats the word in the Hebrew. Such knowledge is wonderful, wonderful. It's just, it's beyond wonderful. It's double wonderful. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, another lesson from the furnace. This one comes from Romans chapter 8, familiar verse in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And that lesson is that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Remember that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work together for good to them that love God. Does that mean all things are good? No, not necessarily. There may be events in your life that are not good, but God can bring good out of them. See, there are sin, people make sin choices sometimes that affect our lives in wrong ways. And we don't ever say that the thing is good, but we do trust God that he can bring good out of that. He is able to do that. He is able to bring good out of that. Do good for youth in that circumstance. The circumstances God brings that draw us to him are good. Circumstances God allows in our lives that draw us closer to him, those circumstances are good. You know, Judson's passing has given us a clearer vision of eternity. It's given us a stronger desire for heaven. And it's given us less desire for this earth. It has multiplied our longing for heaven. Here's a story that Brother Charles Hamilton gave at the funeral. And I'm just telling it to you the best I can remember it from that day, that momentous day. But I'll tell you, this is the way I remember the story. There was a shepherd who had a child that died. And he was embittered toward God because of that. Just couldn't understand this. And couldn't trust God with it and was angry with God because of that. One day he was out leading his sheep. And he needed to lead his sheep through a stream. And today the stream was rushing along. It wasn't a nice, quiet, placid stream. It was a rushing stream. But he needed to get his sheep home and needed to lead them through this stream. And so he led the way, of course, went through the stream. And he determined it wasn't too deep. It wasn't too rushing. It wasn't too bad for them to come on through. And so he got to the other side and he called them to follow him. Called them to follow him. And, you know, finally one sheep went on through and then another. And they were all crossed except for one ewe and her lamb would not come. He called and he called and they wouldn't come. And he wasn't sure what to do. Finally he turned and he went back across the stream. And he picked up that lamb. And he carried the lamb across the stream. And guess what the mama sheep did? She followed. Suddenly she had a desire. A desire that even the swollen stream wouldn't stop her. And she followed. And you know, that's one of the things the Lord has done for us through this. He's just increased our desire to follow, to cross the stream. God is good all the time. Another way that God has showed his goodness is, well, just in prayers that he answered through all of that. There were family needs I was praying about. There were some prayers I had like this. Increase our love for you, Lord. Lessen our love for this earth. Give us a passion for you. Work in our children. We had some family needs that I was praying earnestly about, and God used this to answer those prayers. And then I had to wonder, well, did this come about because of that? Because of those prayers? Did Judson's accident and his death come about because of those prayers Be careful what you pray. And this is the conclusion I've come to. It is not that if we wouldn't have been praying those sorts of prayers that there would have been no death. I really believe that if we wouldn't have been praying those sorts of prayers, I believe there would have been less good results. I believe that pray for the will of God. Pray for the things that God wants. And then as you go through those difficult times, God will go to work to bring about your prayers. And he does. He just often uses difficulties to draw us to himself, to do the work that he wants to do in our lives and in our children's lives. All right, the next one. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows it all, and God knows so much more and so much better than we do. Here's a few thoughts, again, that were shared at the funeral by Brother Mark Ocker. We had requested that he might share a few thoughts from these verses, and he had some beautiful, beautiful thoughts. God's ways are higher than ours. God's thoughts are higher than ours. Where man sees only tragedy, God can bring triumph. Where man sees only despair, God can bring hope. Where man sees only a dead end, God can bring an open door. Where man sees only the end, God can bring a beginning. Where man sees only defeat, God can bring victory. And where man sees only death, God can bring life. God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. And there were several ways that he showed this to us. One was on about 22nd, Sarah's family got together for a camping time. We were up in Iowa. The 22nd was a Sunday, and we went to church in the morning. And then in the afternoon, we had decided we were going to take a family picture because Tristan and Erica flew in from Iowa, from California to Iowa. And we thought, hey, this is a good opportunity to take a family picture. And so Sunday was the time. We'll be all dressed up, camping while you're camping. It's going to be hard to get a family picture done then. And so Sunday came, and with it, a bunch of rain. And we wanted an outside picture. Iowa was lush and green and beautiful at that time. And so put the picture on hold because it was raining. And so we thought, well, surely Monday or Tuesday. Tristan and Erica were flying out early Wednesday morning. We needed to leave at 4 o'clock to get them to the airport. So Wednesday wasn't an option. Monday, when you're together with extended family like that, camping isn't usually the best time for taking pictures anyhow. And you're together with extended family. Monday, it was full from one end to the other. We didn't get it done. Tuesday, we were progressing right down the same track, and it just wasn't happening. We got to Tuesday evening, and we said, hey, if we're going to take a family picture, it's got to be now. And so we discussed it. We were planning. This was the end of June. We were planning to go out to visit Tristan and Eric in California in August. And so we thought, hey, it really doesn't work well now. We'll just wait. We'll take the family picture in August when we're in California. And then somebody said, well, but look how nice and green it is here in Iowa. And California in August is brown. It's golden. The golden hills of California. That's what it is in August. It's not green at all. And that's Southern California. And so we decided, you know, we're just going to do it. We're just going to take this picture. The boys, a group of the boys was planning to go swimming, and we pulled our boys out of that and said, no, we're going to take a family picture. And they were pretty disappointed. But I don't know how family picture times are for y'all. as a rule, they're stressful for us. You know, everybody smile, everybody look nice. Johnny, look that way. Come on now. And, you know, it ends up being a lot of stress. We never had a family picture time that was as sweet as that. We had such a good time together. Such a nice time. We enjoyed it. We've got even a couple, Sarah's nephew was taking pictures, just a couple crazy pictures that he snapped while we were. We just had a wonderful time together. And on July 19th, in the evening, that's one of the things we thought about. That God gave us that special gift, that good family picture. If we'd have waited till August, Judson wouldn't have been there to be on that one. God knows the end from the beginning. Here's one, maybe especially for the children. Tristan and Erica got married in December of 2013, about 7 months before the accident. And while Tristan's family was staying with us over that time, and Tristan has a brother named Dallas who's just about the same age as Judson, and they were the best of friends. They really enjoyed being together. And Judson played the violin. That was one thing he had wanted to do, was learn to play the violin. He begged and begged, and we bought him a violin, and we had made a choice when we did that, you know, we're going to have him learning to play hymns, not the sort of fiddle music a lot of people play. And we're grateful we did that. I'll just make a little side note here. I don't think you all have musical instruments, and I'm not promoting that you change your standard. We talked about standards and doing it within the confines of the Word of God, and I would say, I'll just tell you that I can strongly support where you are on that. And have some concerns about some music at Little Flock, so I'll just make that little side note. But anyhow, so Dallas wanted to hear Judson play his violin, and so one evening, Judson took him down to his bedroom and played the song "I'll Fly Away." And when he was done playing, Judson said to Dallas, "You know, I'd really like to have that song sung at my funeral." Well, Dallas knew that, and we didn't have any idea. We had never heard anything of the sort. And so, as we were planning the funeral, Judson loved to sing. He was a singer, and the neighbors would talk about hearing him sing. He would sing at the top of his lungs. And so we tried to plan a funeral that fit with Judson's life. I didn't tell you this story. The evening before Judson's death, we were together as a family, had a cookout out behind the house. After the cookout, we had just a little share time together, and I asked each of them to just share a verse by memory. And Judson shared the verse, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Now, Judson he had a tremendous amount of enthusiasm and get up and go. He was very motivated. That's not necessarily a strong trait in our family, but he had the motivation of the family. He was the one that would get us up and get us going, and he just had a lot of enthusiasm. And so he said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." And I said, "Judson, why don't you say that like you mean it?" And he said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." And that was just more typical for him. Well, that verse just fit so well with his life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And so we chose that as the text for the funeral message. So that was part of the funeral, was that message, a message based, by the way, the rest of that verse. which he didn't say that evening. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. Well, so here we are trying to plan his funeral. And we thought it would just be so fitting to have have a number of songs. That fit with his life. And so we quickly chose a couple songs, two songs. And then we just couldn't, what else would be fitting? What else should we sing? What else? And we just weren't coming up with songs. And finally somebody said, well, let's go check his violin music and see, maybe there would be some songs that he played a lot that would be fitting. And so we went and got that and found I'll Fly Away and said, that's one. That one would be so good. We'll sing that one at the funeral. And then it was after the funeral that we found out. Dallas said, you know, when we were singing that song, I remembered Judson said he wanted that song at his funeral. To you children, you know, the Lord knows the things you say in your room. He hears those things. He knows those things. Be careful. Be careful what you say in your room. When you're in there with your friends and you shut the door and you think, ha, now it's just us. No, the Lord knows what goes on in there. Another lesson is a devotional that my dad shared with us just a day or so after the funeral, from Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the thoughts that my dad shared with us were such a comfort. You know, to us it felt like a waste. It felt like, this is it. This is the end. This is it. We had dreams and plans for Judson. These weren't the dreams. These weren't the plans. We just expected the Lord to use him. And that just seemed likely to us, that he would be someone who would really be useful to the Lord in the growth of his kingdom. And we've had that prayer for our children, that God would use them in building his kingdom. And there it is. Felt like an aborted mission to me. But these verses were a blessing. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I mean, we can try to figure things out and we can... God is able to use things like this, like Judson's passing, like the things in your life that you don't understand. It still doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. I haven't figured out why the Lord chose to take him. It still can seem like, you know, Lord, that wasn't a good choice. But we can take verses like this and just trust him. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And we can thank him even. Thank him for doing what he sees best. Thank him for doing what he knows is best. You know, and then I started noticing some other aborted missions in the scriptures. The greatest man who ever walked the earth, if we can call him a man, the man God, Jesus Christ. You know, he was only here 33 years. How long was his ministry? Approximately 3 years. I mean, think of all the things Jesus could have done if his Father in heaven would have just given him another 10 years. Think of how much, I mean, he went around healing and doing all of that, but another 10 years, he could have done so much more. And yet, that was God's time. That was God's timetable. That was the Heavenly Father's timetable, was 3 years of ministry. Stephen. The book of Acts talks about Stephen and the mighty preacher that he was, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Just the sort of man we need here, right? And yet, the Lord allowed his life to be snuffed out at a very early age. You have James the Apostle killed and Peter miraculously delivered out of prison. Can you explain all of that? No, except that our Heavenly Father knows. He has his timetable, and he'll keep us here to fulfill the purpose that he has for us. As we cooperate with him, we can trust him. And as we trust and follow him, our times are in his hands, and he knows best. Well, here's another lesson. There's some brief lessons that we learned through all of this. And one of the lessons the Lord had for us is that God is the greatest comforter. God is the greatest comforter. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And I have found it so interesting visiting with a widower, a friend of ours, an older widower. Sometime shortly after Judson's passing, he said this to me. He said, you know, before his wife passed on, he would go to the scriptures for direction, for guidance, for God to show him, give him guidance and direction and exhortation. He said after the scriptures, after his wife's death, he started going to the scriptures for comfort. God is the greatest comforter. Grief. Grief is a love word. This was a thought we came across in a book that we just so appreciated. Grief is a love word. I don't know, have you ever thought of grief as a love word? It is. It really is. Grief is a love word. The deeper your love for someone, the more you love someone, the deeper your grief. So grief and love are so closely tied together. The more you love someone, the deeper your grief. Grief is like an amputation. And you as a church body are right in the midst of some of that right now. But grief is like an amputation. It's not like a sickness or a surgery that you get over eventually. You know, are you about over it? Are you over your surgery? Are you over your sickness? Sicknesses we get over, right? Usually. Grief is more like an amputation. See, you lose your arm, you don't get over it, do you? You adjust to it. You just adjust to it. And that's how the loss of a loved one is. It's not something that you get over, but you adjust to it, and life is never the same. There is grace to accept it. There's grace to go on, but life is never the same. Well, let me give you a couple lessons yet from Judson's life. The first one is a very personal one. Something especially, I guess, well, it's for everybody. It's for all of us. And maybe I just, will especially say it to the younger ones here. This is a lesson for you to learn. And remember, when you sin, repent thoroughly. When you sin, repent thoroughly. Judson was 10 years old when he got into a friend of his got him into some things that were impurity, things that were bad, that were really, really the sort of sin that would damn you. And Sarah found Judson and his friend one day in the closet, and another friend. He learned it from one friend and was, anyhow, you know how those things go. Little boys playing and doing things they shouldn't have been doing. And we did our best to impress on Judson the seriousness of his sin. That this is the sort of sin that there's not any question about. This is the sort of sin that will lead you to hell. And Judson, I'll just tell you, Judson repented thoroughly. He was very, very sorry for that sin. And he repented and made some confessions and so on for that sin. But that wasn't the end of it. There were other sins, lesser sins and lesser sins. And finally, it was sins that we would have said, Judson, you know, that's okay. That one you didn't even have to mention. But he repented thoroughly. He repented very thoroughly. And I'm confident he never was involved in that sort of thing again. Just a couple weeks before his death, I visited with him again and said, Judson, how is it for you? Are you keeping yourself pure? And he said, yes, he was. And the last couple years of his life, there was I'm not sure the best way to describe this, but there was just an openness and a clearness about his spirit, and numerous people talked about that, about Judson, the sweetness of his spirit, and how he was committed to serving the Lord, even though he hadn't, having just turned 14, he hadn't at that point made a formal commitment of giving his heart to the Lord. There was no question about the fact that he had faith in Jesus and that he was trying to live for Jesus. That he was, we have a lot of confidence that it was, that's unquestionable. I would say he wasn't to the age of accountability yet, and he was living up to the knowledge that he had to the best of his ability, and was being a blessing, and was steering other people into the narrow way. Was talked to an older friend, a 16-year-old friend, about some of the music he was listening to and the ways he was using his phone. And I didn't know any of that till after his passing. That young man came and told me. He said, you know, Judson talked to me about those things. Judson kept a journal. And after his death, we got that journal out and started paging through it. And I came to the day when Sarah found him in the closet. And he wrote something like this. Mom found us in the closet today. Hallelujah. I don't have to carry that burden anymore. And you don't either. Whatever the sin issue is in your life, you don't have to carry that anymore. You can repent. You can turn from it. You can give yourself to Jesus. There's no need for you to carry that. When you sin, repent thoroughly. The second lesson is, little deeds of kindness go a long way. A smile, a friendly word, just kindness. We were amazed, absolutely amazed, and we don't know the stories for the rest of our children, but we were amazed after Judson's passing, people that came by and said, you know, Judson touched my life in this way. An older lady from church. You know, Judson and I, we would share ideas on library books. We'd go down to the library after church and we'd talk about which books, we'd share books with each other. And she was blessed by his life and his friendliness to her. Many children whose lives he touched. One of the sweetest cards we got, I'll read to you. It's from a family, the Trask family. They live over close to Cassville, Missouri, and they've visited Little Flock for a little while. We're interested in possibly joining us at Little Flock. And this was a card that Jenny Trask wrote to us. Dear Tim, Sarah, and family, words cannot express how sorry we are for the loss of your precious son and brother. Judson truly was a sweet and special boy. All I can see when I think of him was his big smile. He was kind to all. I hope to be able to share this in person, but want to tell you here in case I don't get to it. Our Levi has very fond memories of your Judson. See, Levi has a speech problem, which has always made him an easy target. Judson was nice to him, never teasing or making fun of him. So much so that whenever Levi spoke of the Little Flock Church, he called it the church with the nice boy. That was Judson, the nice boy. We will all miss him deeply. Now, for you as children, did you know Ozark Mennonite Church can be the church with the nice girl? It can be the church with the nice boy. That can be you. You would be amazed at when you just are friendly and kind to others, the impact that your life will make. We were amazed at the lives and that Judson had touched, at the visitors who came by that he had been friendly to, that their parents said, you know, our boys remember Judson. Sarah went through this numerous times after church with Judson. Judson, did you notice there's some visitor boys back there? You need to go be friendly to them. Oh, Mom, do I have to? Yeah, Judson, you need to go be friendly to them. And away he'd go. Talk to them and play with them and include them. And so, yeah, listen to your parents. And you can be a tremendous blessing to others. I can't tell you, young people, the impact that you can have on others here. Others here at church. Old people at church. Young people at church. Children at church. People appreciate a kind word. And you can be that person that gives a kind word. I'll close with Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Remember there where Joseph is speaking to his brothers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And he says to them, he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Satan wants to use your pain, your grief, your trials, the confusion, whatever it is you're facing, Satan wants to use it for destruction. But God wants to use it for good. And he can, and he will, as you cooperate with him. Let's kneel for prayer.